Yes, and I guess we've been doing things in this last few days, few weeks, week I should say, since our perhaps our last meeting, our last opportunity to get together on a Sunday, and we come together and we wash one another's feet because they're dirty, not because it's some religious ceremony. It was never meant like that, but when people turned up to a meeting place or something in the old days with their sandals, they had dirty feet. And today we perhaps have, you know, got our feet well covered, but the dust of the world does settle on us, doesn't it? There's a bit of a film. If you, you know, wiped your finger across my head, you'd probably find dust on it. It needs dusting. And that's why we come, to be dusted off, but not only to receive, but to also to give. To say, Lord, I want to use my duster. I want to be able to share what you've given to me, and see others perhaps blessed by whatever we have to bring to our meeting. Matthew 25. Today we're going to look at some parables and stick pretty close to this area, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. pardon me. It was only 900 or 1,000 years ago that somebody divided up the Bible into chapters. Before then, there were a collection of books. There was no chapters, no verses, so when you read, it was just sort of a continual read. Sometimes the chapters do have a logical division. At other times, they don't help. And I think the verses don't help because it was sort of interrupted all this time by this number that says, okay, stop that thought, there's another one here. And you just don't get that continual flow. But today we're going to read a long passage. So be with us on that. Matthew 24, in fact, we're going to start. And what I want to show you today is, if we get time, three parables. And I want the outcome of it to be some sort of action, you know, that we see something from this that we can use to inspire us, use to put something into practice. And I'm looking at, a lesson from each parable. The first one, to be faithful and wise. The second one, to be waiting. And the third one, to be working. So let's see how we go. So 24, verse 44. Who's found when you go to the office and the boss is away that things tend not to get done? I'm not talking about just a day, you know, but if he says, okay, I'm going on long service leave, I'll be away for 3 months. Or if you're a public servant, I'll be away for a year. I mean, when my father was, he taught for 7 years and then, actually he taught for 10 years and then he was entitled to long service leave, which was 6 months full pay. And so he said, I'll take 12 months, thanks, on half pay. So, you know, what a cushy life. I don't know if it's the same today, but when the boss goes away, I guess the office goes quiet. People's feet are on the desk. There's just not a great deal of motivation because the supervision isn't there. And the workers don't always have the same interest in seeing the organisation prosper, or, you know, perhaps if they're selling something, the sales might drop, or if they're servicing the public, then perhaps the service levels might decrease. And people also think, well, if he's away, then surely I don't have to come to work. I must be sick. I see in the news that a certain organisation now is putting a claim forward for sick days when your pet is sick. Okay, so if your dog is not well, they have asked the government to give them a day off if your pet is not well. And somebody apparently asked the question, well, what if your goldfish is not feeling well? Is that a good enough reason not to come to... Well, you know, who knows? But in this little parable, we're going to see where that human fault, when we're without supervision, we can tend to drop the output levels, was something that can also happen in our spiritual walk. And there's a lesson in it. So verse 44 to 51, I'm just going to read through this and then discuss the elements that we find in it. Therefore, verse 44, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, that's when the Son of Man is going to come. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, or doing this, doing the job. Because truly I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, oh, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's just not aware of. And he will cut him up. It's not very nice, is it? But he'll cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grinding your teeth. I don't know why. You often see weeping and gnashing of teeth as being the ultimate grief that you experience. I can think of a few more things than weeping and gnashing of teeth, actually grinding my teeth. It's probably a bit tongue-in-cheek. You know, it's a bit of an anticlimax to say, oh, well, you're going to miss out on eternal life, so you'll grind your teeth. There might just be a bit more. I mean, once you've ground through your teeth, then what? Grind through your gums? But it's. I think missing out on the Lord's return would be just fatal. Well, of course it would be, by definition. But also for eternities, to be thinking, I could have made this, and what was required of me? How long was my life? 70, 80, 90 years? 91, 92. And all we have to do is to hang on for a few more days and a few more years. So there's a lesson here, which I just want to pick out some things as we go. The servant, the parable here is focused on two principles, I guess, two people, the servant and the boss. And the servant here wasn't necessarily of high rank, but the job that he had to do required feeding the household. Now, you might consider that a lowly rank, but in fact, to supply the food for the household provides sustenance and life. And if they didn't have their household food, well, perhaps after 40 days of fasting, they would expire. So, in fact, though it was a servant's job, and though it may not have seemed very important, yet it was an essential role in this household that food had to be provided. And the boss needed somebody to do that job. It wasn't an optional job. It was a job that had to be done. And a servant requires to give service. Of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? A servant doesn't put his feet up. A servant gives service. That's by definition. If the household doesn't eat, it perishes. So it's an important role. And to do this important role, faith and wisdom was required. Otherwise, you know, missing out on meal times, we all know, you know, unless we get our 6 meals a day, 10 cups of tea, then the body doesn't like it. So it was an important role. A faithful and wise servant is a faithful servant who does. He's faithful because he does what he's asked to do. He doesn't say, oh, I really like gardening and I need herbs from the garden, so I'm going to focus on gardening and, perhaps the tomatoes in 3 months' time might come to fruit and there'll be something to eat. But we can't afford to be refocused or to refocus ourselves on things that are not the core things that we're called to do. And that's where the faithfulness comes in. Is that we're given a job and we do it. We do it well. Not distracted. It says that he was called to give food in due season. Now, I don't know what that means with due seasoning. Turmeric, marjoram. I'm running out here, aren't I? Fairly fast. Cumin. Yep, all those things. Okay. But I rather think food in due season, you know, not serving Coke at breakfast, you know, but giving sustenance and proper food when it was due, not having our own agenda, as it were, to deliver food of, you know, packaged food that was nice and easy, and then I can have the rest of the day off. You know, it's all in the freezer. Find it for yourself. But it was required some effort and some labour and some work. And again, this was where the faithfulness comes in. So if we're called to do a job in the kitchen, then that's where we should be. Now, so in the parable it says that blessed is the man whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So it's an ongoing thing. It's a present tense type of thing. Not that you have done. Not that, 30 years ago you fed the household, so that's fine, you know, take it easy, your job's done, you've had your turn. No, but it's so doing. Called to be faithful, called to be continually doing until the master says, well, you can have a holiday for eternity now because you've been faithful to me. But in the meantime, it's a matter of continuing to do, not saying, I've had my turn, I deserve a rest. People don't stop eating, do they? The household still needed to be fed, so the need for work was still there. In the parable here, we see that, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to smite and to drink and so forth. The test was delay. The test of faithfulness is a time-based thing. That we need to be faithful over a period of time. And I think in terms of this, we need to think, as far as commitment goes, we need to be prepared to stay in this role that the Lord has called us until the Lord comes back. And I'm saying, assume that he's not going to come back in your lifetime. For the sake of commitment, assume that he's not going to come back, that you're going to die first, okay? But for the sake of hope, for the sake of overcoming, then consider that he's going to come back tomorrow, you know? Because the balance is, in terms of commitment, this is a lifetime's work. In terms of overcoming, it doesn't matter, he's coming back tomorrow. You know, somewhere between those two is an attitude that will get you through. This servant said, well, my Lord delays his coming, I can do what I like. And that attitude was his downfall, where he considered that a long delay gave him the right to go and beat up his fellow servants, not just to let them starve, but actually go and lay into them, you know, to down in the cellar where the servants live, you know, that they were fighting and gambling and boozing and injecting, and what did they do today, the servants, you know, they they had sort of a life of their own, didn't they, in the Victorian times, the Edwardian times, at least. That's a you know, there was the upstairs and there's the downstairs and things like that. That was not his calling. That was what he was not supposed to be doing, but he decided that he could. So yeah, I mean, I wrote down the word relief, and I just want to make that point again, in the sense of looking for relief from our issues, consider the Lord is coming back tomorrow. That's one thought I wanted to use. That I only have to put up perhaps with this another day. And each day is just one more day, and I'll overcome today, and then I'll overcome tomorrow, and then the next day, and I'll get through. But I'm never going to give up. If the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow, I'm going to be continuing, and I'm not going to be found like this. Because his lot was that he was cut, he was appointed a portion with the hypocrites, because he was a hypocrite. Because when he got baptized, when he gave his commitment, when he repented and he said, Lord, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my days, he was actually being hypocritical when you look back, because he made that commitment, but it was hollow words. He didn't go through with it. We have been called out of that lifestyle that he turned back to. We're strangers to that. We're strangers wherever we go, and yet we're at home with the Lord. We're strangers in your own street. You're strangers in your own suburb. Perhaps you were born there and you've lived there all your life. But we're now strangers. We've been called out of that. We have a different calling. It says that verse 50, the lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of. He talks about the day and the hour. But there are, I think, scriptures we might look at later on that talk about, I think we might have an idea of what season the Lord's going to come back in. We may not know the day or the hour, but we can discern the signs and we can say, well, you know, things are looking like they're going to come, he's going to come back soon. And I think the Lord's going to let us know that. But if our eyes are off the Lord, we will miss those signs. We won't see it. And you'll end up grinding your teeth. So, summarizing this one, be faithful, be wise. Chapter 25. who's run out of fuel in your car? Yeah? How did you feel?
Silly.
Silly. Why?
Because I should have looked at the gauge.
You should have looked at the gauge. And they even make dashboards which are friendly to the point they've got an orange light that warns you. And you're supposed to be looking at the gauge. And standing outside a car on a freeway with a jerry can filling up, you know, you feel so stupid. So you get your husband to do it, right? Yeah. But it is embarrassing when you've forgotten, or when the car, you know, you've forgotten to put oil in the car. When I arrived today, my car's going, and I've been thinking about, I should get that looked at. When I turned in, it seemed to be the power steering. I'm thinking, I haven't checked the power steering oil for a long time. And sometimes, you know, running out of fuel is one thing, but running out of oil is a lot worse. Running out of water in your radiator is a lot worse. And you can feel so stupid when you didn't take that simple step to make sure that you were provided for in your journey. We've got all the indicators in our car to tell us. We've got the knowledge. We've got the training. But we still make mistakes. You know, if you're going on a long journey, what do you take? What do you put in your car? How do you prepare for a car journey? Water? Fuel? Tyres? You do this every time you come to a meeting, don't you? She's out there doing a journey management plan just to come to meetings. It's lived so far away. You know, fan belts, radiator hoses. You know, I tend to take quite a few. The generator, if you're going up Carrageenie or somewhere and there's no power. But you know, a few tools. You prepare for the job. You say, I'm going to be away so many months or weeks, and I'm going to need all these resources, and that's all wise. And yet, why do we forget to do that when we are thinking of the things of the Lord? And in this parable, we'll see that fault. So we'll read this passage. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, because the foolish took no oil with their lamps. They took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil with their lamps. They took oil in the vessels with their lamps. And then while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry that went out saying, the bridegroom's here, get up, get ready, go out to meet him. So all those virgins arose and trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go to the shop and get some for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I don't know you. Who are you? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Now I want you to just keep your finger there and turn back to Psalm 45 for a moment. And I think we do understand, perhaps without referring to Psalm 45 and verse 10, just what the liking here is, what the similarity is, what the analogy is. But in verse 10 it says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So shall a king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat your favour. So this is obviously talking about a bride of a king. He says, leave your family, you're being sought out for your beauty. 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought to the king in raiment of needlework. The virgin shall, her companions that follow her shall be brought to thee. Gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. And we'll read to you from Revelation, another passage that you'll recall. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. And goes on, and write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says to me, these are the true sayings of God. That was from Revelation 19. So in this story, it's a wedding feast. Now, where's the bride? The bride isn't mentioned. But for the purpose of this story, the bride is the collection of virgins. The bride goes to meet the bridegroom. The bride is the church. But we're talking now about the individuals within that body of Christ. So it is assumed that the bride is the virgins that meet the Lord as a collective, but it's individual attitude that makes up those. There is going to be a church to meet the Lord in the air, whether you and I meet it or not. There will be a church. There will be a resurrection. There will be a bride for the Lord. So in this in this story here, there were similarities between the five wise and the five foolish. They all took their lamps. They all waited. They all slumbered and slept. They all trimmed their lamps. They all had a desire to go and meet the bridegroom. They all started out on the right path. So in that sense, I'm saying to you, these virgins were the church and representing the mixture of people that we are in the church. And there always have been people that are going to make it and people that aren't, people that drop off by the way, sadly. The oil here, oil can be a number of things that you might consider, but I'm saying to you that I look at this as the oil of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And the lamps are the commitment, the faith that we have in God. And so in order for there to be faith and light and joy and all of those things that we have, the oil has to be burnt. There has to be a transformation. And so it is in our lives that the Holy Spirit has to be used. You know, we talked about fuel in your car. You can't sit on a jerry can and go to Sydney. You've got to put in a fuel tank. It has to be pumped through an engine with a spark plug or whatever. Diesel might be different, but there has to be some ignition of that energy in the fuel to turn that into some sort of rotational power, motion, which through a gearbox and a transmission line is transferred to wheels, and so it changes direction, and then it changes direction again on the wheels and then turns the wheels, and so that's where the rubber hits the road. So when you see a car driving along, perhaps except for a few wisps of smoke out the back if you haven't filled up your oil, like me, then you don't see any evidence of the fuel. It's hidden. It's being burnt. It's being consumed. And so when you look at a nice car in the car lot, Brent's got a nice car, silver car, good luck when you dent it. You have to paint the whole panel, I'm finding out, you know. But you've got a nice car, but it's the fuel door is just on the side. You know, sometimes you go and think, where do I put fuel in this car? Is it the right or the left? You know, and because so it's just an afterthought as far as driving the car, almost, isn't it? As Glennis finds out, you know, don't often think about it. But in fact, it's the whole heart of it is the energy, because the car's not going to go anywhere unless you put fuel in it. A train is not going to go anywhere. I would have liked to have bought a train set. I don't have one. But if I was thinking of even buying a train set to set up to show you that you can have the train on the tracks, but if the battery is flat, it goes nowhere. It looks good, but it doesn't go where. And you can sit in your car and hold the wheel and, you know, take in that new car smell, Brent, and you know, turn the lights on and all that. But if there's no fuel in it, it's useless. And so it is. You can have lamps that are gold. You can have lamps that are fancy. You can have glass bowls and lampshades and things. But if there's nothing to make it burn, what a waste. You've got to pay attention to the things that provide the energy. And the Holy Spirit is what provides the energy. And the Holy Spirit is inside you. And when you go to meet the Lord, it's not just the Spirit that'll get there, it's you. Okay, the Lord has saved you, and the Holy Spirit is that energy. And if no Spirit, you know, if you're not topping yourself up, if you're not filled, because the Lord says we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but he says be filled, be overfilled, be continually filled, be always topped up. And if that fuel runs out, you're going to die. I have to be straight with you because that's what the scriptures say. You know, the Lord's going to say to you, what's your name? Why are you knocking? You know, he's going to pull the blinds down because you're going to be shut out because you forgot at the beginning. And it's at the beginning that your commitment is made. Or perhaps it's a recommitment at some time in your life. Praise the Lord for that. But the opportunity to restore your position in Christ is not going to happen at the end. That's the way I read the scripture. It's not like you're going to get, a text message saying, I'll be back in 5 minutes, get on your knees. You know, you sinners, you know, just stop injecting yourself or perhaps eat a cherry ripe so when I come back and breath test you, you don't show on the gauge or whatever they do. Clean up your act. I'll be back in five. No, the preparations was at the beginning. And for us, your preparation, your commitment at the start. Okay, perhaps when you came to the Lord, you didn't realize all that was involved, and with the Holy Spirit, you've learned, praise the Lord, just what it is. And I can do this, which is why you're here today. And I probably look around and I think most of us have been here, 5 years plus, 10 years plus, or something. You know, Glenn, how long since you got filled with the Holy Ghost?
92.
He can't work it out. He should tell me the date.
24 years.
24 years. The guy's been here. Okay, how old were you then? When you came?
12.
12. He doesn't know.
I was
20. 20. Okay, so more than half his life, because there was a commitment made at some stage. Okay? And that commitment has stuck. And same for many of us here. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Lamps our faith and our service. This transformation. The oil is not the light. The oil supplies the fuel to burn the light. The light is the end result of that. And the Bible says that faith works by love. Love is that fuel that turns the faith on. It's the faith that will get us home. It's the love. It's the spirit that drives us, that motivates us, that constrains us, that makes us endure. Wants to press on. Why are some prepared and some not? I don't know. Why do we see people get saved and not come back? It's so sad, isn't it? Perhaps 5-10 years. And I'm sure there'll be people on the last day of the Lord's, day before the Lord comes back, he said, oh, I just can't be bothered. You know, I'm giving up, and it wouldn't be a shame. And that could be tomorrow. So your commitment must be now and for the lifetime. Some come and they come to the light, but they just don't have an inner store. And as soon as that initial, oil that they got on the day they got saved, runs out, and they don't top it up with prayer or meetings, or not the meetings save us, but it's a source of food, isn't it? Putting ourselves at the table of the Lord, saying, Lord, feed me. I'll put myself in the hands of the fellowship and the hands of the pastor and the hands of the gifts and the choir. All of these things are food for us. So some people are impulsive. Again, it's time that is the test, the endurance. Time makes the difference. Be nice if we could all be saved 1 minute and go home the next. But no, there's a gap. And that gap has to be dealt with. It has to be reconciled. It has to be overcome, if you like. I'm looking at buying a plastic tank for our property, you know, 30,000 litres or something, and I've been reading about, you know, what would make the tank give up? Crack, because I've already got a cracked one. And I was reading about the UV tests, and one place says, well, there's an Australian standard for UV tests that says after an 8,000 hours of UV testing, you know, showing a UV light on a tank for 8,000 hours, it's supposed to, the plastic's supposed to stretch to 100% of it, whatever the test is. And one tank company says, well, ours will endure 36,000 hours of ultraviolet light without decaying. So I think, oh, that's pretty good. Okay, so when you buy a tank, you think about its endurance. I don't think about whether it's going to look good, whether it's going to blend in its natural surroundings, but I rather think I'm going to invest here and I want to buy something that's still going to be there in 20 years. I subscribe to Choice magazine because when I buy an appliance or something, I like to have other people have done the tests so that I don't buy a lemon. I'm sure I do from time to time, but I use it, an air conditioner or a washing machine or a car or something, to find out the experience because I don't like wasting money on frivolous things that are fashionable but they have no function. And I'm sure you're the same because you're country people and country people have to, you know, look after their resources and things. Am I right? I'm trying to pay you all compliments here. If there's any city people leaving, you know, listening, it applies to you too. So we do consider the life of the products. We consider the life cycle of that product. I'm going to need it for 20 years. Is the value going to be there? Does it need maintenance? And so it is in the Lord. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, day one or day two, day three, you know, you're starting to think about the life cycle and how I'm going to sustain this and not just give up. So there, as I said, Australian standards apply to many things today. Fridges, dishwashers, plastic tanks, tyres, and many of them are about safety, endurance, reliability. And so in the Lord, we have things, the R words, reliability, ruggedness, resilience, the ability to bounce back under pressure. When stress comes along, can you survive? So that's something that comes out of this parable, this time-based factor again, because the Lord was longer, as we read in that first parable, that the bridegroom was late. He was perceived to be late. And so they got tired and they slumbered and slept. And that's a fault. We should all be watching. But however, those that did deal with that, the wise ones, still had oil in their lamps. When the bridegroom called, they trimmed. Now, what's this trimming thing? I guess if we had a lamp and we wanted to, it's like the car, check the oil, you know, clean the plugs. Get it ready because I've now got the next phase of my journey and I need my lamp to be working. So we clean up the wick, we make sure it's the right length, make sure the oil's topped up, the glass is nice and clean. So they all trimmed the lamps, but some of them knew, the foolish ones must have known that they didn't have enough oil, but they still went through this process of trimming the lamps, perhaps to look good. Perhaps they thought, oh, the Lord will let us in, you know, perhaps he'll come back, perhaps we'll get by without having enough, but they must have known they were deficient, but they were just trying to wing it, you know, trying to get through. No, it doesn't work. And they, you know, and wedding ceremonies do drag on. They must have known that if the wedding ceremony now starts, particularly if it's in the Middle East or Pakistan, India, 3 days, you know, 3 day services. Okay, and they said, can we have some of your oil? Now, it would have been a nice fuzzy ending if all the wise ones said, yes, you're going to have half of ours, and everybody went and was happy, and they lived happily ever after for eternity. And that might have been a good outcome of the parable, you know, that we share what we've got in the Lord and we help each other along. That wasn't the lesson of this parable. The lesson of this parable was that you have to prove your own work. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And nobody else can do that for you. It's a personal thing. It was a personal thing when you got saved. It's a personal thing. You didn't get saved on the pastor's coattails, not in this assembly. You know, I'm referring to churches where, you know, you become a Catholic at 8 days old when you're christened or something, or 3 weeks, and then suddenly, you're a Christian without even knowing it. No, this is a personal experience. Your relationship with God, you have to have those resources within. The oil had to be bought. It's free, but there's a price. Okay? In Isaiah 55, it says, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. The Lord will give it to you free, but it's going to cost you your life. It's cheap, isn't it? Because what's your life worth? Okay? If you're self-righteous, think, oh, I'm not going to give away my life. I'm having a good time. It's worth something. The Lord says, well, sorry, we're out of stock. Not for sale. He wants your life. And if you're wise, you'll exchange your life. You'll weigh up your life compared to what the Lord offers, and you'll say, oh, have it, Lord. It's useless anyway. It's going to die, so take it. Give me everything I need. That's the right attitude. And buy it in bulk. I mean, I've been to Lynn Chambers' shed, and the years ago, drums, 20 litres, 5 litres, 200 litre drums of this and that. Kevin's been out buying oils for chainsaws and oil, lubricants of this. And the farmer, they stock up because when they need it, it's too far to go to town. If the chainsaw breaks and there's a storm coming along, like this parable, if you go and buy oil and come back and the storm's flattened your trees on your roof because you didn't have, it's the same thing, isn't it? So you've got to have it in stock. So go out and buy in bulk. Don't be mean with the Lord's things. Oh, give it a shot. I'll give it another day. No, throw everything in. It's worth it. Invest, because you'll get a reward. It will look after you. Everything these days is in smaller quantities. As I opened the soap packet the other day, I thought, this is quite a bit small. This feels like hotel soap. It says pears, but it's half a pear. It's not a pear at all. Not even one. So it is. The companies, they don't put the price up. They just give you less. Coke and toothpaste and things like that. You've got to keep an eye on the weight because you're getting less. You open the Wheaties packet and somewhere down the bottom, put your hand down, it's a few flakes in the bottom of the box. Oh, it settles in handling and content. So we need to make sure that we have enough. In Proverbs, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy thing. Go and see what the ant does. He says he gathers food in summer and at harvest time. And make sure he's got enough. Our character is revealed under stress. That's true, isn't it? We can all look, and these virgins would have all looked the same. All virgins all looked nice. But some of them just didn't have that strength of character. Some of them weren't prepared. Some of them weren't committed. Some of them hadn't done what they required. So you might look at me and think, oh, he's going to last, but you don't know. And I don't know about you either. It's an inside thing, isn't it? We all have to work that out with the Lord. So don't think, oh, I'll give this Christianity thing one more shot. It's a life. You get one chance, one lifetime. And what an utter humiliation it was for them to turn up. Okay, we've got our oil now, and Lord, open to us. But he says, I just don't know you. Sorry, your name's not on the list. Where did you come from? You're late. Go away. Too late. What a humiliation. Oh, I can imagine the day of the Lord, two should be in the field, one should be taking the other left, and the other one saying, what about me? No, you gave it away. Esau gave away his birthright, and it says that afterwards, though he sought it carefully with tears, he couldn't get it back. Noah preached the gospel and built the ark, and they laughed. But when the door was shut, there was only one way of survival, and that was getting in this boat, because the rest of the place was just awash with water. And I don't know if they could swim. I don't know how long. Some of those people survived. A few hours. Sometimes you hear, stories of somebody floating on their back and lasting a few hours or a day. But, it rained for 40 days. It was flooded out, and there was no opportunity. So don't ignore those lessons that we find. Well, I'm going to have to finish this. I'm not going to talk about the parable of the talents. This parable here was about waiting, okay? Waiting and being ready. The next parable of the talents is about working. So perhaps another time we might go through that. But they're similar, being faithful and wise, waiting and working. The sort of the three lessons in those parables there. So what's the action then? What's the outcome of this? What do we want you to do? I didn't read this just for interest, obviously. We want to consider our position, our commitment, and I'm sure that we all have the commitment because we're here and we it's not like any of you here were baptised yesterday and are still trying to weigh up whether they'll give it another shot, you know. How long have you been coming along, Corinne? 30, 40 years? A long, long time. And John? Yeah. So, you know, I recognise the endurance and the trials that you've gone through your life, many of us here. So it's wonderful that we have encouragement from the Corinnes and the Trigwells and Dave and Diane and others and Lynn and, you know, people who've had sometimes tragedies in families, but that was not an obstacle to going on in the Lord. That became an opportunity for the Lord to show his strength. And the action that we want out of this is to consider our walk, make sure we've got that commitment for life, assume that you're going to die before the Lord comes back while you're looking at him for relief every day, and persevere and think about what he wants us to do, the calling, in the kitchen, being faithful, being wise, doing the job, be so doing. Not just, I'm going to last, but I've had my turn. I put my feet up. I'm retired from being interested in the things of God. You know, I'm just going to take in now. You know, no, that's not an opportunity. I'm not talking about the body getting old. I'm not talking about the mind getting old. You know, we're not talking about that. That happens. I'm talking about making a choice when we decline the calling to do more, and we could. And that would be a tragedy. I'm sure that's not in our mind. So, praise the Lord, we'll leave it there and think about those things and press on.